The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Eternal God, you draw near to us in Christ, and you make yourself our guest. Amid the cares of our lives, make us attentive to your presence, that we may treasure your word above all else. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. You may be seated. Okay, I'm going to sit right here next to Chloe and ask you folks to turn around. So, do you know what an anniversary is? Do you know what Cameron, what do you think?
So, it's when that day was when that happened.
Right. It's that day that something happened either a year ago or 5 years ago or like your birthday.
Your birthday is the anniversary of the day you were born.
Right. And today, well, yesterday actually, but this week, we're celebrating an anniversary of something that happened 50 years ago. What is it? The moon landing. Not only landing, but walking on the moon. On the moon. They took a rocket ship, and the rocket ship went to the moon, and then they had a smaller rocket called a lunar module. See, we got all these rocket scientists. I can get the answers. So then they had a lunar module that landed on the moon. It landed, well, it had legs. So it landed like this. Wait till you see the coffee hour treats. There are lunar modules made out of banana, strawberry, chocolate. And it has legs, and it landed like this. And then there's some other things. There's rocks from the moon.
Oh, yeah. I hate
that. They're really chocolate, that they look like that. And moon pies. Oh, my gosh. There's so much good stuff. But you know the first thing that they ate when they were on the moon? The two? That would be a good guess, but you're wrong. So during, they landed, and they're getting ready. And Buzz Aldrin said to his partner, Neil Armstrong, so Buzz said, there's something I need to do. And he said, I already cleared it with Houston. They know what's going on. He said, but is this okay? And Neil said, yeah, it's okay. And he reached into his pocket, and he pulled out a little package like this. What is it? And he put it in front of him. What's that? Yeah, he did. He had a tiny glass of wine and a tiny host, and he poured the wine into the cup, and it poured real slow because of the kind of gravity on the moon. And then he took the little card that he had written, and he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. That's from the Gospel of John. And then he put that down, and he took the host, and he prayed for a minute, and then he ate it. So I'm going to share it with you.
Wait, can you eat
host it? Yep, this is communion bread. Okay. Okay, and then he took the little cup, and he prayed a little bit, and then he drank it. You can just dip it in if you want. A little teeny dip.
Wait,
a little teeny
alcohol.
Dip. Yep, so then you just come right to the edge. You don't put it all the way in. It just comes right to the edge. There you go. Yep. Okay.
And then they ate it, he ate it, and he prayed, and he said, thank you, God, for giving us a safe journey here and for the beauty of the world that you created. Amen. So, what is the first food that they ate on the moon? Communion. Holy Communion. He brought it from his church. There's a church not too far from where the rocket took off. And every year on this day, they have Lunar Communion Sunday. And they have communion at exactly the same time. And I don't know exactly what time that was. It was before they walked. Before Neil Armstrong went out of the door, the very first thing they did when they landed was pray, thanking God and sharing communion. So how many of you knew that the very first food was Holy Communion? Moon food, yeah. So isn't, and this is a true story. This is exactly what happened.
So then I would be right.
You would be right. It's so cool. Isn't that a cool story? Yeah, that they could eat. Right, right. So now you're going to go off to your craft and to Sunday school time. Okay? I'm going to take it over.
A reading from Genesis. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring by a little bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And he said, "There in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 15 responsively. Lord, who may dwell in your tabernacle? Who may abide upon your holy hill?
Those who read the Lamb's Book and do what is right, who speak the truth from their heart.
They do not slander with the tongue. They do no evil to their friends. They do not cast discredit upon a neighbor. They do not give their money in hope of gain, nor do they take bribes against the innocent. Those who do these things shall never be overthrown.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
A reading from Colossians. Christ Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations but has now been revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Word of God, word of life.
Gospel according to Luke. Now as Jesus and his disciples went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." The Gospel of the Lord. I love the hospitality, that theme of hospitality in these readings today. Abraham welcoming and tending to the needs of the strangers who show up at his tent unannounced, walking through the desert, relying on the hospitality of strangers to keep them alive and traveling. And then the story of Martha providing hospitality for her invited guests, for Jesus. When Jesus comes to Martha's home, she demonstrates hospitality by welcoming him into the home that she shares with her sister Mary. They never mention Lazarus, but this is probably that same group of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. Well, then, after she welcomes them, Jesus and his friends, his disciples, she gets busy about serving her guests. And meanwhile, her sister is sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his words. Rather than assuming the role that was of women that was acceptable in their culture, Mary takes the place at the feet of Jesus. She takes the posture of a student, learning at the feet of the rabbi, a role that is traditionally reserved for men. This nice domestic scene, Martha in the kitchen, the guests in the living room, well, that little scene of domestic peace takes a quick turn when Martha, distracted by her many tasks, comes to Jesus and says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Now, some of us really cheer for Mary, because she puts aside the traditional roles that are made for women, and rather than kitchen work, she's listening to the guests in the living room. Some others of us really cheer for Martha and seem to understand her resentment for her sister for leaving her to do all the work by herself. It only seems fair, doesn't it, that the sisters should share the work? But this isn't a story about the proper roles for women. This isn't a story about what's fair or about favoring reflection over action, listening over work. It's not even a story about hospitality versus prayer. What this story is about is seeing what is possible. Martha's work was what was expected of her. Guests were coming, and Martha, the harried hostess, gets busy making sure that everything will be right. This was, and for many it still is, what was expected of women. The work of hospitality is really valued in the ancient world. And like we saw in that story about Abraham, it was a matter of life and death. The Gospel of Luke lifts up hospitality as a blessed virtue. Last week we heard one of Jesus' favorite parables, one of the stories that he told about the Good Samaritan who extended hospitality to a neighbor. Hospitality is gospel living. Hospitality is expected. It's discipleship, then and now. We are called to be hospitable. What was not expected is that Mary would take the position of a disciple, that Mary would sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him teach. If hospitality was most often considered women's work, discipleship, especially the part of discipleship that meant sitting at the feet of the teacher, that was most often considered men's work. But this isn't, like I said before, even though I keep saying it, it's not about proper roles. This is about hospitality and discipleship, not one or the other. It's about both. Mary takes her place as one worthy to sit at Jesus' feet and listen and learn right along with the other disciples. So maybe Jesus' admonition to Martha about the better part is not about the roles that they play, but rather that Mary saw the possibility of doing something different, of actually being someone different. Mary was acting like a disciple of Jesus in a way that few people would expect of a woman to consider. Mary imagines and lives into the possibility that stretches the cultural norm because she is at the feet of one through whom God promises that all things are possible. Our world needs some serious stretching right now. Our world needs to see that there are new possibilities in God's vision of our life together. We need to believe and to respond to the truth that all means all. The crisis and the cruelty that causes people to become refugees and asylum seekers, the whole immigration mess, the hate and the fear that has plagued our government and our elected officials, all of these things are connected to our penchant for holding so tightly to our cultural norms and expectations that we refuse to see others as God sees. And we cannot see the new possibilities that God is yet unfolding before us. We live in a world and a culture that constantly draws lines between who's in and who's out, who counts and who doesn't count, who's worthy of respect and love and who is not. Our world needs to be stretched. We need to imagine in a new world. It's so clear that whenever you draw a line between who's in and who's out, you will inevitably find Jesus on the other side. I heard a child, adopted as a baby from Africa, worry that he was going to be sent back to where he was born. He heard all the talk and the chants at political rallies, and he's scared. That's Jordan Samler. Do you remember Jordan?
Yes.
Yeah. His, he said, yeah, he's, what, how old is he? 10? 9? 10? He was part of our congregation. He was baptized right here at this font. And he said to his parents, "They mean me." When he's hearing that, "Send them back." That worry and anxiety should never be a child's concern. Mary's or Martha's worry and anxiety is something else. The problem with Martha is not that she's on the wrong side, the side of being too busy and serving and providing hospitality, but rather that she is worried and anxious about it, that she's distracted. That word distracted means literally to be pulled or dragged in different directions. Distracted. Martha's distraction and worry don't leave any room for the most important aspect of hospitality, giving attention to the guest. In fact, Martha breaks the rules of hospitality by trying to embarrass her sister in front of the guest and then asking the guest to intervene in this family squabble. She tries to guilt Jesus into being on her side in this disagreement between the sisters. And you know how that's going to go. Martha's worry and distraction keep her from being present with Jesus. Her distractions draw a line between her and her sister and between Jesus and herself. She's the one who's missed out on that one thing needed. That one thing that's needed for true hospitality. There is no greater hospitality than attentive listening to your guest, drawing a circle to take them in. So Jesus says that Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. But listen to Jesus' words to Martha, not so much as a rebuke, but as an invitation to see in herself more than she thought possible. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted about many things. There's only need for one thing." That one thing that Martha needed was to receive the gracious presence of Jesus, to listen to his words, to know that she was valued, not for what she does, but or how well she does it, but valued for who she is, a child of God. In the 21st century of hectic schedules and so much to do, we are tempted to measure our worth by how busy we are, or how much we have accomplished, or by how well we meet the expectations of others. I think this scripture can teach us a truth. A lot of people identify with Martha, being pulled in different directions, feeling worried and distracted about many things, It seems like that's a common thread in the life of our fast-paced world. And yet Jesus has said, can you, any of you, by worrying, add even a single hour to your lifespan? We know that worrying does no good, and that much of what we worry about is not so important to the greater scheme of things. And yet we can't seem to quell our anxious thoughts and our frantic activity. It's true that much of our busyness and distraction stems from the noblest of intentions. We want to provide for our families. We want to give our children every opportunity to enrich their lives. We want to serve our neighbors. We want to serve the Lord. Where would our church community be without people focused on serving those faithful folks who do so much, maybe even too much? The tasks of hospitality and outreach that make our congregation such a welcoming place needs people like Martha. And yet, if all of our activities leave us with no time to be still in the Lord's presence, no time to hear God's word, we are likely to end up anxious and troubled. We're likely to end up with the kind of service and hospitality that lacks love and joy and is resentful of others. Both listening and doing, receiving God's word and serving others, are vital to the Christian life, just like inhaling and exhaling are necessary for breathing. You can't just do one. It takes both. Jesus invites all of us who are worried and distracted about many things to sit and rest in his presence. We're invited to hear his words of grace and truth and to know that we are loved and valued, not because of what we do, but for who we are, the children of God. We are invited to be renewed in faith and strengthened for service. There is a need for only one thing, and that's to give attention to the guest. And the good news is that our guest is also our host, with abundant gifts to give. And with the words of truth that inform our everyday lives, you are loved. You are valued for who you are. You are a precious child of God. So we pray, stretch us, Lord, to see the world as you see it. Our brothers and sisters in an inclusive circle of your grace and mercy. All are welcome. Amen.